honor and the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight in the book of Job. We're going to be in the 11th chapter tonight. We're going to cover many chapters, actually. Tonight, this is a very special because we're going to be ending the first session, if you will, with the Job's counselors. So tonight, as we look, we're going to find out later on in chapter 13, and 14, and I'm not going to cover every verse tonight, but that Job is now going to address God. I think it starts probably in chapter 13, verse 20, all the way through 14. But tonight, we return to the ash heap, remember? Job has separated himself from his people, from society, and there he is sitting. And you can just imagine, we don't smell the stench, you know, where the human waste and the garbage has been dumped and burning. We don't smell it at all. We certainly don't see the horrible scavenger dogs fighting over bits of just any kind of food that they can get. And, you know, but we can find a man that is sitting there with supposedly his three friends. A man that, boy, in that ash heap, and he's covered with painful boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's feverish. Skin is literally falling off of his body. And there sits a man that God says is not only blameless and upright, but God says this about Job, that there is no one on the face of the earth like this man. What a word from the living God about this individual. We've met Job's friends, okay? The first one, you know, was Eliphaz, the voice of experience. Remember, he was a great communicator, but a very poor comforter. And then we met the second friend last week, Bad Billy, or Bad Bildad, or whatever his name was. He was the voice of things past. He loved the traditions of the past. He loved the wisdom of the past. And that's what he poured out on Job. Now, tonight, we're going to meet his third friend, and that's Zophar. And Zophar, listen, this guy, to me, well, he is. He's just rude. He's crude. He's heartless, and he is the voice of a legalist, okay? He's a self-righteous legalist, if you will, who's going to bring counsel to Job. So he's the voice of legalism. Now, with all that being said, let's remember as we go through this, this first session is what we've been covering. We're going to not cover it in depth like we have for the rest of the sessions, but now that we're going to complete the first session of counseling, let us remember this, that all three of Job's buddies that are sitting there with him in the ash heap, they all believe that the reason that anyone, especially someone who loves God, if they are suffering, the reason that they're suffering is because they have hidden and unconfessed sin in their lives. We know that's not true about Job, amen? Because they're not privy to chapters 1 and 2, the conversations that went on in heaven. So they have a bad theology and a lot of false theology. Now, so let's look tonight. Job is going to address God, not right this moment, but later on. But let's begin in 11, verse 1. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, well, should not the multitude of the words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Here comes his third buddy. You know what the word Zophar means? It means chirper. You know, or sparrow, get it? Like a little bird, just dat, 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 dat. You know what I'm saying? So in other words, the chirper here, what does he do? He picks up right where Bildad left off, and he said, Job, you know, here's your problem. I'm agreeing with all the rest of them. You're just full of words. You're just a windbag, just like Bildad said. And so he picks up and he just says, listen, you know, talk all you want, Job. But the fact of the matter is that you can't hide behind your words. The truth is that you have unconfessed sin in your life, and that's why you're suffering like that. Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? In other words, Job, you should be ashamed of the things you're saying in your actions. He says, for you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I'm clean in your eyes. Well, I went through and looked around, and I couldn't find that at all. So I think Zophar just made that up, because Job never said that his doctrine was pure, okay? Now look at verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. I want you to remember now, when we read these things, that this is not the voice of God right there. That is the voice of man, amen? That's not the voice of our Savior. God loves you, amen? We are not Job. We're not under that. He wasn't even under the old covenant. He was before the law. And so we're not Job. We can never be Job. But it helps us to understand about suffering here in the Bible. So this voice is of man. It's the voice of a legalism or of legalist. Legalism, loved one, is always self-righteousness. And a legalist, if you know anything about a person who is into legalism, they never comfort you. They can't comfort you because they're a legalist. I tell you what they can do. They can make you feel horrible. They can put you way, way down. They can take your guilt and rub it right in your face. They can never, ever help you because, see, a legalist, all they can do is condemn you. They can never comfort you. And that is exactly what Zophar is doing to this man called Job, who is near death. He's sick. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, meaning the church, brethren, it says, pardon me, it says, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, man, woman, Christian, whatever, taken over, it says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You know, that's what someone who loves the Lord does. When a person has a problem, you don't beat them to death. Amen? It says, ye who are spiritual, meaning those who are led by the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit, they love the Lord, they have, they walk in love. You see, love never harms people, does it? It can correct people, but you speak the truth in love when you do that. And so you never, God loves us so much. Do you know what God says in his word in Galatians 6:1, if you read the whole passage? He's saying, don't ever turn my sons or my daughters, my children, over to a legalist, because a legalist can never help you. But someone who walks in the spirit of gentleness, someone who can mend or restore the brokenness in their life, God says, now that's the person I want to minister to my children. So we're looking at Zophar, the voice of legalism. He is so self-righteous, and he says in verse 6, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. And know therefore that God exacts from you, Job, less than your iniquity deserves. So Job, he's saying to Job here, he's saying, you know what, Job, listen, God is punishing you because of unconfessed sin, but he is punishing you much less than what you really, really deserve. Don't you know, don't you hate to run into someone who knows everything? And that's what Zophar, I know everything. No, you don't, Zophar. And he goes, now here's your problem, Job, verse 7. He says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol? What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, you know what? That is a great truth from a loveless legalist. Amen? No, a true word. But you know what Zophar should be saying? Zophar, I could apply that same truth to you. Isn't that right? Or to any man. Yeah, and he doesn't do that. Boy, our story about Job and his three friends, wouldn't it be different if Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz, if they knew about love? I mean, no, really, if they knew about God's love. You don't find them using God's love at all. Listen, remember what it says in Ephesians, 3:17 through 19 or whatever, when it talks about the width and the depth and the height and the vastness of the love of God. Man, can you imagine if they had used that kind of love, the love that passes all understanding upon this poor man? This would be a different story tonight. In verse 10, I'm so sorry. He says, if God, meaning if he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he, again meaning God, knows deceitful men. God, he sees wickedness also, meaning Job, he knows all about you, you crummy person. He knows about your sin. Will he not consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Is that the wildest thing you've ever heard? Let me give it to you in the NIV. It says, but a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. The New American Standard Version. And an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. Man, what kind of talk is that to a man who is suffering like Job? How would you like to be sitting in the ash heap covered with boils with a piece of pottery, worms coming out of your skin, scraping those things off, your teeth getting loose and falling out, burning up with fever, and the guy says, you know, Job, here's your problem. You're an empty-headed nitwit. What kind of friend is that? Thank you. That's not a friend at all. No, that's a nitwit. Go ahead and laugh. I need the help. Verse 13. But if you would prepare your heart, if you'd stretch out your hands toward him, in other words, if you'd pray, Job, if iniquity were in your hand and you would put it far away, if you'd repent, get that sin behind you, in other words, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Did you just catch that? You know, Job, here's your problem. You know why you're suffering? Do you know why you buried your children? Do you know why you lost everything? It's because, see, Job, secretly, your home, your house, all that you did, it was running over with sin. Now, that's what he's saying, and we know that's not true. He said, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yeah, you could be steadfast, not fear, because you'd forget your misery, and you would remember as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark. You'd be like the morning, and again, you'd be secure, because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. So Zophar saying, you know what? If you just repented, Job, again, that's all you're going to hear from these guys. Get your life right. You'd be secure. You'd be happy again. But see, you're so stubborn, you won't repent. He says, but the eyes of the wicked, look what's going to happen. They're going to fail, and they shall not escape. And their hope, well, loss of life. So Zophar, now he concludes. That's all he's got to say in this session, that is. And he says, you know, Job, God's going to judge you, man. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to judge you because you won't confess your sin, and you are going to die. Now, we now enter from this verse forward of this coming chapter. We enter into the longest, the absolute longest. Job's answer is the longest in Job, okay? It's going to start right here and go all the way to chapter 14. And when that is over, this will conclude now the first of the counseling sessions, okay? Now, let's begin in chapter 12 quickly. And then Job answered and said, you know what? I love this guy. Look what he does. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Don't you love Job? He says, listen, you know what? Here's the thing. When you die, oh my gosh, wisdom is going to die too. What are we going to do then? What is the world going to do? We're going to be in one big mess because you're dying. All wisdom is all gone. You know, to be that sick and he still has humor is a good man. Amen? He says, but I have understanding as well as you. In other words, the cheese hasn't slipped off the cracker. That's what he's saying. He says, my mind is still working just like yours. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? In other words, that's no big deal. That's not secret wisdom or knowledge. That's common knowledge. And I'm one mocked by his friends, or I'm made a laughing stock by you, who called on God. Watch this now. And God answered him. The just and the blameless who is ridiculed. So Job says, you know what? Used to be, when I called out to God, man, he answered me in prayer. And Job was saying, you guys, don't you understand? Here I am, I'm sitting, I'm sick. And don't you think I'm praying? Don't you think I am calling out to God? And you're saying that I'm hiding my sin? You have no love for me. You have no comfort for me at all. All that you do is you laugh at me. I'm a laughing stock. He says, a lamp is despised in the thought of the one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. Slipping. So Job is saying, when he uses that expression, he says, guys, don't you see that I'm slipping away? In other words, I'm going to die. He says, you know what? You're not suffering. But if you were suffering, if you were walking in my shoes, if it was all reversed, you know what? You would be doing the same thing I'm doing. You'd be crying out to God saying, God, what's wrong? And what have I done? Why am I in this condition? And that's what he's telling his friends. He says, the tents of the robber, they prosper. Who can provoke God? And those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. In other words, Job is going on and he says, listen, why don't you punish them? Why aren't the wicked being punished? And he goes and he lists the animals. Now, you can read it later or even follow right now. I'm not going to read it. But he says, listen, look at the beast. In other words, look at the cattle and look at the earth and the birds and the fish and all the things that God has made. He says, look at them. They'll teach you. So what Job is implying here is when he tells it to his friends, he says, why don't you guys go ask all of nature? And you know what you're going to find out? They're going to teach you something that the violent, the more the violent, the more secure they live. He said, that's what's going on. And he goes on, and then he gets down here in verse 12. And he goes through verse 25, which I'm not going to read. It's very self-explanatory. But what he says in those verses is that God is sovereign over everyone and everything. God is the ruler, amen? He's in control of all of it. And look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And Job says, behold, my eyes have seen all of this, and my ear has heard and understood. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. In other words, you're not telling me again anything new, but I would speak to Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. In other words, to reason means to argue my case. He's saying, I want to meet with the Lord. I want to go to court. I want to find out why all of this has happened in my life. But you, look what he says now, Job says, but you forgers of lies, you are all, he's talking to his friends, you're just a worthless physicians. You're just a bunch of worthless quacks. Don't you love Job? That's what he's saying. He said, you know what? You couldn't even diagnose a common cold if my nose was pouring like mine isn't, but it was. You know what I mean? He said, your medicine is all a bunch of lies. It doesn't help me. It couldn't cure anyone. And the word forgers, by the way, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it also means whitewash, which means, you know, how you just covers things with the surface, right? It means to smear the paint over the surface or whatever. What Job is saying is you guys are great comforters and great counselors, aren't you? He says, you know, but you're only touching me on the surface. You're not going into my heart. You're not even trying to get to my heart. And the only way you could ever get to my heart in counseling to anyone's heart is when you love them. Amen? Oh, that's the truth. How can you help anyone if you're not going to love that person? You know, when you counsel with people, they know whether you love them or not. They can sense the empathy and so forth. And that's what Job is saying. He said, you're just a bunch of forgers. You're just a bunch of whitewashed people. You don't even know what you're doing. He says in verse 5, oh, that you would be silent, it would be your wisdom. That's a great word. In other words, if you just shut up, if you just keep quiet, that would be so much wisdom, great wisdom on your part. He says, hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lip. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for God? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? All those questions. In other words, who made you the defender of God? Who made you his direct representatives? Does God need defending from a man? Of course not. He says, well, will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one mocks man? He'll surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. In other words, all it's worth is just ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. In other words, they're just fragile, could break up, and they'll not support anyone. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. And look what he says now. Then let come on me what may. You know, it takes great faith to truly say that, because was Job serious? Yeah. He says, whatever happens, I want to meet the Lord. I want to reason with him. I want to prove my integrity. And Job really meant these things, loved one. And look what he says. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Or some other version say, why do I expose my life to danger? That Hebrew expression there is really, if you could imagine a mountain lion, and a mountain lion just captured its dinner, its prey, you follow me? You've seen the mountain, how they carry it in their teeth. You know what I mean? So what that is a picture of is, how in the world, if I have that prey, my dinner in my teeth, and I'm dragging it away and I'm being attacked, I can't defend myself. I'm going to lose my life. That's the picture that he is painting right here. He says, and then some of the greatest confession of faith found in the Bible, you know it as well as I do. Job cries out, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend, though, my own ways before him. Job is saying, you know what? I'm willing to risk my life. He says, I understand what everybody's trying to tell me, but you know what? God may slay me, but if I stand before him in a court and say, Lord, why? And he doesn't kill me, well, then it proves that I am innocent. That's what Job is saying. Now, listen, if we bring that up to, you know, the first century Christianity, or even today, or even when the law came, no man is innocent before God. Amen? We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of the Lord. So every man on earth is born a sinner. And so, but Job, in this statement, I believe with all of my heart, man, his heart was so pure and so innocent with what he said. Job is just saying, I've lost everything. Everything that I have, but the one thing I haven't lost, even though God slay me, what I haven't lost is that I have faith and trust in him. What a word. And he says, he also shall be my deliverance or my salvation. God is the rock of our salvation. Amen. He says, for a hypocrite could not come before him. He says, now listen carefully to my speech and the declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be proved innocent, or win my case, or be vindicated before God. And so, of course, the only way that a man can be vindicated or justified before God today is that we have to have the Savior. Amen? That's right. We have to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Verse 19, who is he who will contend with me if now I hold my tongue? In other words, if I'm silent, look what's going to happen. I'll perish. I'm going to die. Now here it comes. Only two things do not do to me, and then I will not hide myself from you. Now starts Job's address unto God. He's going to request two things. He's going to say, Lord, please stop afflicting me. But it wasn't God that was afflicting Job, was it? It was Satan, wasn't it? That's right. And the second thing he's going to ask God is this, God, why am I suffering? And you know what? If you've ever been really suffering, if you know loved ones, everyone asks that, don't we? It's a common question. So now Job answers or addresses God. He says, oh God, withdraw your hand far from me. In other words, heal me. Stop disciplining me if I've sinned or whatever's wrong. He says, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. He says, I'm terrified to stand in your presence. Job is saying, listen, I want to meet you in court. And the reason, I just want to know why. I just want to know why and what I have done that has caused me to lose my children, to lose my home, to lose all that I have, and to lose my health. He's crying out to God. Lord, I just want to know why. I have lost all of that, and I would have added the scripture, and I'd have said, but I still have these three crummy friends sitting with me. You know what I mean? He says, then call. Look what he says to the Lord. Then call, and I will answer. God, in other words, you take it, you speak first. Or let me speak, and then you respond. He says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and sin. Why do you hide your face? Why do you regard me as an enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue a dry stubble? In other words, I'm just a crummy little leaf, man, blowing in the wind. I'm a stubble. I'm just a rotten piece of wood, you know? He says, why, Lord? For you write bitter things against me. You make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in stocks. In other words, you're making me like a POW, a prisoner of war. And you watch closely all my paths, and you set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is a moth eaten. So he's going, I'm just rotting away. And then look what he says. It's now we truly enter into our sermon tonight. In 14:1, Job says, man who is born of woman, and all of us are, okay? He says, is a few days and full of trouble. Now listen to me. Job just became truly hopeless. And that's what's happened to him right this moment. And we know that every woman, or person born of a woman, no doubt about it, our days are few. Amen? And we know that there's going to be troubles in our life, full of troubles. That's just the way life is. We don't live a fairy tale life. We know all that's going on. And I can say, Job, you're right. But there's a difference between us and Job. Amen? Yeah, I say, okay, Job, you didn't have the scriptures that we have, so I can't blame you for thinking like that. But boy, I'll tell you what, we have the Word of God. And my Bible and your Bible says this in Psalm 60, verse 11. He says, oh, God, give us help from trouble. And I know that he does. And then he tells us why. For the help of man is useless. No one can help you like God. Do you understand? Why do we always turn to man for help? I'm not saying that's wrong to do those things, to turn. But you know what? The fact is, no one can help us like the one who loves us, the one who died for us, amen? The one who we're getting ready to remember him at his table tonight. No one can help you like God. Just as Jesse and them were singing a minute ago from Psalm 46:1, he says, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. God is our. That's our is meaning personal possession. Don't you love that? God is our. He's our possession, our refuge. Trump is not our refuge. Pelosi is not our refuge. Do you understand? God is our refuge. The one who created all things and knows all things, the all-powerful God. He's our fortress tonight. He is our refuge no matter what we're facing and no matter how bad we feel or good we feel. He's right there with us. He says this, he is a very present help in trouble. Amen. And because of that, the psalmist goes on and he says, therefore, hey, we will not fear. Oh no, even though the earth is removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In other words, man, they're gone. They've disappeared. And though the waters roar and are troubled and the mountains shake with its swelling, it's okay. God is our refuge. And that can never be changed. God is our refuge right this minute. Like the psalmist has said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help, for my help cometh from the Lord. Amen. Oh, listen, the creator of heaven and earth. That's who we look to. He is our help tonight. Job didn't have that. He didn't understand what we have. He just had faith, though, strong faith in the living God. The Bible, look at verse 2 now. Oh, he talks about man, Barnabas, and he says, oh, he comes forth like a flower, he fades away. He flees like a shadow, and he does not continue. What a word. We're just a flower. Here we are. We bloom, and it's over. We're no more than just a shadow. And Job, I agree with you. Life is very, very short. But you know what? We have eternal life. Matter of fact, we have eternal life right now. We don't have to wait to get it. We have it. Amen? We have it right now. We're a new creation in Christ. But there's something to be said about the shortness and the brevity of life. You remember James 4:13, when he says, you know, come now. He says, you who say, let's go into such and such a city and for a year, 365 days, let's buy and sell and make a profit. You know, a great plan. There's nothing wrong with that. But he goes on and says there, James says, listen, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. That's what God says about us on earth. He says, yes, I know your A to B, your birth to your death. Of course, all the troubles that are in between the A and the B. He said, but never forget that you're just a vapor. You know, that's like if you were up there where the 50 below, you know what I mean? You know the vapor? Yeah, there it is, and it freezes right in front of you. No, listen. It's gone. It just breathes and it vanishes. See, life is short. It really is short. And that, yeah, Job, it really is short. You know, that's why, remember the psalmist, what did Moses tell us in Psalm 90? He says, oh, listen, you know, he said, maybe we'll make it to 70. By reason of strength, maybe 80. He says, but you know, teach us to number our days. You know, that we might apply our hearts toward wisdom. You see, the greatest thing that we can do is between the A and the B, birth and death, is that we live. We live. We tend to worry about things. Loved one, worry is not going to ever help us, is it? Jesus told us, don't worry. Why are you worried? You know, you can't, if by worrying, can you add a cubit to your height? Can you grow yourself up 18 inches or an inch or whatever? No. Worry doesn't do it. Worry will kill you. Just don't worry about anything in life. He didn't say not to plan. He said not to worry about it. He said, your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. Amen. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because Jesus says sufficient unto the day is the evil therein. There's enough evil tomorrow. Just live today. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't have to brag about tomorrow. I mean, you've heard me when I preached through James and I talked about, you know, going up to Colorado for a year, you know, making a profit, you know, squirrel art, getting that dead roadkill and slapping it against a canvas and selling it up there. They'll buy anything up there. You know what I mean? All right, never mind. Those guys had those 365 days planned out. They already knew what they were going to do for a whole year, and God says, you know what? You don't even know what the next hour holds. The greatest thing that you can do is not waste your life, but invest your life in the things of God. Hey, here's a good way. Get in the whirlwind. Become one of the teams. Amen? There's a good way. Look at verse 3. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment on yourself? Who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. That's right, Job. That's a universal law, okay? We're all born sinners. And since his days, watch this now, talking about life, since his days are determined, ooh, and his months, the number of his months is with you, meaning with God, and you have appointed his limits so he cannot pass. Ooh. In other words, there's a time limit, isn't there? The Bible says in Hebrews, there's appointed unto man a moment to die, a time to die. That means a calendar moment. God knows the day that we're going to go home. He knows everything. And then cometh the judgment, the Bible says. So, you know, loved one, listen, that limit which man cannot go upon, we live, enjoy, live your life. It says, the Bible says in Timothy that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Someone put it this way, the moment that gives us life begins to take it away from us. Isn't that the truth? The moment that we're born, the countdown starts. Boy, Bill, you're an encouragement. Hey, listen, I promise you that when you do leave, you won't be disappointed. And you won't want to look back like Lot's wife. Do you understand? You're not going to be seeing the glory of heaven. You're not, I mean, your eyes are, you're just going to go, oh my gosh, and you're going to look, you won't look back at the world and go, oh, I left my Diet Coke and my colored TV and, oh, no, my Corvette and, You won't even think about looking back. Do you understand me? Yeah. Oh, listen, it's cool. Now, let's drop down to verse 11. He says, as water disappears from the sea, rivers become parched and dries up, so man lies down, he doesn't rise, till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Now, you have to remember that Job's theology is based on his time. He didn't have all the scriptures we have, all right? He says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your anger or your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time. And look what he says now. And remember me. Just let me stay there in that grave. And don't be mad at me anymore. He said, when it's all over, would you remember me? And look what he says. If a man dies, shall he live again? What a great word. That is a universal question, isn't it? Asked by every person in every generation that has ever lived. When I die, is it over? Will a man live again? What a great question. Look what he says now. All the days of my hard service, I will wait till what? Till my change comes. When we get over to, chapter 19 in Job, I believe it is, he says, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. Remember that? And in my flesh I shall see him. Listen, that is a great statement of faith. You know, I look at that and I say, oh, Job, you know what? You didn't have all the scriptures, but boy, did you have some insight. Because the fact is, we're all going to be changed. Amen? We're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to all have a glorified body. It is going to be good because we know the truth about death, because Jesus told us in John 11, or wherever it is. You see, when you're a space cadet in the evening like I am, 11:44, isn't it? Jesus said, I am, no, it's 11:25. What is it? I am the resurrection. Thank you. Good. A plus. I'll buy you lunch. And Dan's paying. See, I met with the three amigos a minute ago, and when I meet with them every communion, they prayed for me. That's why my mind is messed up. Jesus said, I am. I'm not going to be. I am. I am that I am that I am. I am God. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. You see that? That's why we know about death. He who believeth in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Amen? He will live forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because Jesus Christ defeated hell and death and the devil for you and for me and our sin. Amen? Listen, we know what's going to happen. You know, and the resurrection has changed everything. Verse 15, oh, you shall call in that day, and God's going to call us home one day. He says, oh, and I'll answer you. You'll desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but you do not watch over my sin. Oh, my, but my transgression is sealed up in a bag. You cover my iniquity, but as a mountain falls and crumbles away. Now watch what he's going to say. He says, and the rock is moved from his place. As water wears away stones, that erosion, and the torrents wash away the soul of the earth. This is the saddest thing Job says. So you destroy the hope of man. That to me is one of the most heartbreaking scriptures, because that's not what God says, is it? See, that's what I'm saying about the theology of Job. That's what Job is saying. He says, oh God, you know what? Now I'm learning about you. You're the destroyer of man's hope. Oh no, that is not true, Job, but he didn't know this. But see, God is the God of all hope. Amen? Yes, absolutely. You know, the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He called hope. He said, hope, oh, the worst of all evils, because it prolongs the torments of man. Well, that's Nietzsche. That's not God. You know what the Bible says about hope? It says in Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope. He's the God of hope. It says, fill you with some joy. No, all joy. Fill, that word again is pleroo in the Greek. It means to take something that is completely empty and fill it to the total brim to where it's running over. He said, let me read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace. And hear how it happens. In believing, and that you may abound, or literally the Williams translation says, may you bubble over in hope. And it tells us how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I love that scripture because you know what? Our hope is as certain as God himself. Amen? Why? God is the source of all hope. Man, listen, and the Holy Spirit is the imparter of God's hope to all that believe. And the word hope is not wishful thinking. The word hope there for us means it is certain. It is sure, the promises of God. Charles L. Allen put it this way, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you're slamming the door in the face of God. God is the God of all hope. He comes to the hopeless. Amen? Oh, listen, are you cast down tonight? Listen, he is the lifter of your head. Oh, he loves us. I thank God he's the God of all hope. There's not another God. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all peace. Our Father is the one who loves us and imparts that to us. You know, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. God knows that. That's why he's the God of all hope. He says, I don't want your heart to be sick. I don't want you to give up. I won't let you give up because I'm working in your life each and every day. Amen? That's what's going on here. And let me conclude as we're getting prepared for communion and you guys coming forth as everybody lays their Bibles aside and we're getting ready to serve communion. Let me finish Job very quickly. It says, you prevail forever against him and he passes on. Talking about God, talking about this. With Job. He says, oh, you change his countenance. You send him away. Now listen carefully as I continue to read. His sons come to honor, and he doesn't know it. They're brought low. He does not perceive it. Now watch this. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. You know what Job just did? As he concluded that long narrative unto the Lord. You know what those closing verses, you know what Job is speaking about? He's speaking about the loss of his children. He's speaking about his pain. And as he does, he says, oh God, my kids are on my heart and my kids are on my mind. Loved one, tonight as we prepare our hearts for communion, listen carefully. You know, we're not hopeless. Amen. No matter what happens in our life, we're not hopeless. Listen to this scripture as I read. It says in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, or we're born from above. Here it comes, to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. We have tonight not just hope, like the world may call it, I have hope. Maybe. No. We have a living hope. That means a hope that is active and a hope that is alive, that is certain. You know why it's certain? Because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? He is alive, and he's alive not only in our hearts, he is here with us right this minute. So what do we do now? Well, we're not hopeless. And Job, I tell you, Job, I know that you know that God doesn't remove our hope. But tonight, what we do, we're going to do in remembrance of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Amen. So as I read, as a communion is being passed out, I'm going to read from the Corinthians. And Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and of course to us, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." There in the upper room, you know the story. You know what Judas did that night. He says, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, the bread. He took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Do this in remembrance of me.'" I want you to think about me. I want you to remember all that I've done for you, how much I loved you. I want you to remember what I said to my disciples and to you as well, there in the upper room, when he said, "And he loved them, and he loved them to the uttermost." That's what Jesus does. He loves us so much, he went to the cross. He allowed his creation to brutalize him, to beat him, allow him to hang his body upon a tree for you and for me. Amen. So when you take this bread tonight, remember him. Don't remember your sin, because your sin's been paid for. Amen. Don't remember your past, because God's forgotten it. Remember Jesus. Remember the look that he gave to Peter when Peter denied him those three times. And it says in Luke that Jesus immediately looked into the face of Peter. Jesus had been beaten by the Roman soldiers, bloodied in black and blue. And that look that he gave Peter so broke Peter's heart. What did he do? He ran out and he wept. And he wept bitterly. Oh, listen tonight, remember him. Remember our Lord, that from the foundations of the earth he was sacrificed for us. There's no one greater than Jesus. There's no other God but Jesus. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation. There's no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other name. This tonight, when you take that bread, would you do it in remembrance of him? And Jesus said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Job didn't have that. We do. A new covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises, because we have the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who is our advocate, the one who died and took our place. We have the new covenant, and it's written in his blood, and it's written now in our hearts. For we have been delivered and rescued and cleansed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed, purchased, eternally purchased. He says, "Oh, this cup that you're going to drink in a minute," he says, "is the new covenant in my blood." It cost, loved one. Blood means sacrifice. He paid it all. It is finished. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? He says, "This do as often as you drink it," what? "In remembrance of me." Don't forget me. Don't let the world crowd out your heart. Don't let it crowd out the word in your heart. Don't do that. Just remember me. All that I've done for you, for me. I don't know why it always gets to me. Every time. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I believe every word. I even believe the maps. I believe God. I believe his promises are certain. I believe they're sure. I believe that they're eternal. I believe that God cannot lie. I believe that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that heaven is our home. I believe that Jesus is going to come for us one day. I remember you, Lord. This cup that we're about to partake of is the new covenant in his blood. As often as you drink it, Jesus said, you remember me. You remember that I took your sin, your shame, your guilt. I took it for you. I took your place gladly, willingly, of my own volition. For the joy that was set before him, it says in Scripture, he endured the shame of the cross. You're the joy that was set before him. He says, and as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think I'll say right here. Until he comes. He is coming. He may be in that 10th month, a whirlwind that takes us home. We don't know. But you know what? He is coming again. And if one day, whether we're raptured out or not, we're going to go home. But the Bible says that we're going to come back with him. Revelation 19, 11 and following. We're going to come back to this earth with him. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The Bible is true. If you want to know what a fairy tale is, this is a fairy tale, this world. Full of myths and fables and lies and treacheries and the wicked one. Opposition to God, hatred to God, hatred against Christ. They are not going to win. Oh, how the lost need to come in. They need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. Listen to me. Don't you partake of this. But you can if you'll say, Jesus, would you save me? Would you be my Lord? Would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me and make me a new creation? He says, yes, I will. If you will believe in your heart, if you'll confess me as your Lord, you'll be saved. If you mean that, then you partake. Then you take of this cup. Because as often as we do this, we celebrate the table of our Lord. And it's temporary. It won't last forever. So Father, tonight, as we've examined our hearts, we've looked within, but more now, Lord, we just look above. We look right to you, knowing that you see us. And Lord, we're not a crowd. We're individual sheep tonight. You know us intimately. And you love us. So what we do now, we do in honor of you, Jesus, our Lord. We remember all that you've done. All that you've done for us. By partaking of this bread. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. And Father, tonight, as we hold the cup, the last cup No more sacrifices, Lord. Jesus was the final sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. What we do now, we do in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and cleansed us from all sin. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, tonight, help us to stay near to your heart. Keep us from things that would try to set us apart and away from you. Renew a right spirit in us. Let your word burn in our hearts like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. May this church be one heart, one mind, striving together for the gospel. And may your whirlwind, Lord, may it be formed for your glory. And may you anoint the teams that are going to be put together to do your perfect will. Give them all divine wisdom and divine understanding and use them for your glory. Now tonight, Lord, we love you. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. I'm so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Church says, amen. God is good.